Well, let me say before we jump into it, it has always and always has been, it's an honor and a privilege to come to New Hope. And I enjoyed the day tremendously and had a good trip home. Came up on a two-car wreck right in the middle of the highway and right outside of Paxson there. One car was hit a telephone pole, and the other was in the middle of the road, front end mashed in. And I said, "Lord, thank you for traveling grace." And God told the wife coming down, I said, we stopped in Andalusia and we got a bite to eat. Driving home, I said, "Well, I won't get gas in Andalusia. I'll just wait till I get to Farella." So pulled in the gas station and got gas in Farella. And then going down the highway, we ran up on that accident. I said, "Lord, you sure know how to take care of me." you know, you never know. I could have been me, and I don't know. But I'm grateful for traveling grace. God's good all the time anyway, for sure. If you got a Bible tonight, I want to share with you from the book of Mark, what we're going to be looking at. I have never preached this message before. It may be for you, and it may be for just one person, or maybe for somebody that's not here tonight. But I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you and a help for you down the road this week as we look in the scriptures tonight in Mark chapter number 4. Turn over there. And I want to share with you tonight from these verses how to faith the storms of life. How to faith, F-A-I-T-H, the storms of life. I love the fact that Jesus was asleep when the storm on Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. First, Jesus was a man who experienced fatigue. And we all face storms, let's face it. We all face storms. Do you have the ability to F-I-T-H the storms of life? Because faith is more than a noun, it's a verb. I think of the hardest jobs would be to be a weather forecaster. There's a Native American chief on a remote reservation in South Dakota, and whose tribe asked him if he was finding out if the weather's going to be cold winter or not. So he didn't want them to know that he couldn't predict the weather. So he snuck away and called the National Weather Service. And the forecaster said, "Well, we're fairly certain that this is going to be a cold winter." So the chief, he went back and he told the others to collect a lot of firewood for the cold winter. Well, a few weeks later, he called back and asked the forecaster again. This time, the forecaster says, "We are more certain now that it's going to be a very cold winter." So the chief went back and he told the tribe, "Collect even more firewood." Well, a few weeks later, the chief called the forecaster again, and he asked for an update on the weather. And the forecaster says, "We are now certain that it will be one of the coldest winters ever." The chief said, "How can you be so sure?" The forecaster said, "The Indians are collecting firewood like crazy." All right, if you didn't get it, see me after church. All right. We're going to look at the scripture in a minute. In our text, Jesus and his disciples were planning to cross the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually a freshwater lake. It sits 628 feet below sea level, and it's the lowest lake in the world. 14 miles long, 7 miles wide, and it's shaped like a heart. On any given night, it should have taken the disciples about 3 hours. But Jesus and his disciples started out on a 3-hour tour, and the weather starts to get rough. And the tiny little old ship was tossed to and fro. So look with me in chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Chapter 4 and verse number 35. Okay? And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the middle, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, the word that Mark uses here, it means more than an ordinary storm. It means a furious storm. Now look at verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, there is no way that they would drown. They were with Jesus, and he could not drown. Well, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, he was human, Brother Bo. Humans can drown, okay? That's true. But Jesus couldn't drown because God was not finished with him yet. He hadn't been nailed to a cross yet. His blood hadn't been shed yet. He hadn't been raised from the dead yet. His work hadn't even been accomplished yet, his work for salvation. You see, what's true of him is true of you and me. You see, nothing can happen to any of us under any circumstances until God is finished with us. You see, when you face the storms of life, do you fearfully focus on the storm, or do you faithfully focus on the Savior? Now, I want to give you five lessons tonight how you can face the storms of life. Number one, you can be close to Jesus and still encounter a storm. You see, Jesus knew all the things, and when he said, let us go to the other side, he knew that they would encounter a storm. He knew that. You see, sometimes people who know and love the Lord, they ought to be exempt from storms. People think that. Some Christians make the mistake of thinking, well, just because they have the Lord in their life, they will be immune from troubles and trials and tribulation and problems. Even though Jesus was in the boat, the still storm still struck. You see, Jesus in your life, you still encounter storms. There may be a financial storm, it may be an emotional storm, a marriage storm, a physical storm, or a relational storm. There are that many. And 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to listen to what Peter said. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, storms can strike you suddenly with no alarm, no warning at all. Just because you find yourself in a storm, that don't mean that God don't love you or punishing you. You see, Jesus, he led those disciples into this storm to teach them to trust him, you see. Don't be surprised when you face storms, okay? Because just picture this for a moment. A little boat out there on the Sea of Galilee, in a storm, wave after wave is crashed over the bow of that little old boat. The wind is a howling. The thunder is a crashing. You see, sometimes trouble comes like waves. Okay? We may be between one wave, but there's another wave a-coming, you see. Now, there are two miracles that took place in one. There was a miracle of the wind. There was a miracle of the waves. You see, when the waves died down in a storm, The waves will continue to boil for hours. Both the wind and the waves were calmed immediately, you see. Listen to what David said in Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore will I not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You see, that's not too far-fetched. You see, the prophet Amos, over in chapter 5 in Amos, said, son, he runs blind only to meet a bear. And when he finally gets home, he leans on the wall, and there's a snake. You see, life can be tough, okay? And Christians aren't immune, okay? All of us are going to encounter storms one way or the other. Now, Jesus permits storms to test our faith. He permits. You see, when the disciples woke Jesus up, immediately they asked him two questions. Why are you so afraid? And why do you have no faith? He asked them that. In the previous chapter, Jesus told a number of parables about faith and receiving his word into their hearts. And he taught them a lesson, first of all, and now he's giving them a test. You see, will they trust him during the storm? Listen to what verse Peter says. Verse 7. He said, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. You see, so God tests our faith in order to purify our faith, you see. Sometimes life is good, okay? It's like a summertime when it's living is easy. The fish are jumping and the cotton is high. The daddy's rich and the mama's good looking. You see, there's certainly no reason to cry when life is like that. It's not also a time when your faith is tested. Instead, God tests our faith during difficult times, when the living is hard. You see, when the fish aren't jumping and the cotton is burned, you got no idea what's going on with your mama and your daddy. That's when God tests our faith. Jesus said, you have no faith. You see, fear is looking at the obstacle. Faith is looking at the one who overcomes the obstacle. Fear is looking at the problem. And faith is looking at the problem solver. So here, three ways God's going to test our faith. He'll give you a pressure test. This test is one question. How will you handle stress when you're absolutely at your limit? How do you react when you get POTD? What's that? The point of total desperation when you get to that point. You see, life is a pressure cooker, okay? Building up heat and pressure. Will you explode in anger? Will the lid pop open? Or stay on the lid? Or do you trust God until the heat dies down? The pressure test, but there's the people test. You see, sometimes God puts people in your life who will stretch your faith. They'll rub you the wrong way, and they seem to find one exposed nerve you have, and they grind on it. I know none of you have deal with that, okay? But they aren't hard for you to love. They're impossible for you to love. But you admit that Jesus loves them. So how do you handle that test? Do you strike at them, or do you just patiently love them with the love of Jesus? Then there is the persistent test. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuous and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So this test asks the question, will I maintain my commitment or will I just quit? You see, when you're on a task for God, there's going to be a time when you want to just give up. Sometimes all the external factors indicate that you should give up or just throw in the towel, one of the two. You see, a weak person gives up too soon. A wise person persists to the end of every commitment. You see, God rewards you when you pass the faith test. Sometimes we hear a screeching sound over a TV, over a radio, and that voice says, "This is a test. This is a test." And the only test of the emergency broadcasting system. That's what it is. You see, and you find yourself in the midst of a storm, you should say, "This is a test, Bo. This is only a test, Bo." Okay? So, storms force us to cry out to Jesus also. Now, there are several of the disciples that were fishermen on that boat. And they tried their very best to do everything possible to battle that storm. Maybe they trimmed the sails. Could be. Maybe they pointed to the bow and to the wind. Could be. They started rowing and bailing water. Possible. But it soon became apparent their resources were not enough. What do? They call on Jesus. And when they woke Jesus up, go ahead, "Get up, Jesus!" And they turn around and ask him, "Don't you care if we drown or not?" You see, they were afraid of the storm. Okay? They weren't afraid of the storm. They were afraid of drowning. That was a problem. You see, when we're in a storm, our mind rushes to the worst case scenario. Oh, we're thinking, "Oh no, the ship is going to sink and we're going to drown." Have you ever thought that or said to God, "Well, when you're going through a storm, maybe, God, don't you care that the tough times I'm going through right now, the battles that I'm facing right now, the problems that I'm having right now, don't you have to wonder, does God care, Brother Bo?" Well, I believe He does. Let me give you a chapter and verse in 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your cares because He cares for you." In other words, your anxiety is on Him. Okay? We all hear and we say the following statement, "God helps those who help themselves." You heard that one? Give me a chapter and verse for that. Okay? "Brother Bo, God won't lay on you more than you can bear." Give me a chapter and verse for that. Why are you saying that? Because it's not in the Bible, darling. It's not in there. The Bible says God won't tempt you beyond what you can resist. But when it comes to adversity and trouble, God will allow you to be burdened to the point when you realize that you can't fix the problem yourself. That's what happens. The disciples have been saying that. If they've been saying that. "Oh, let's don't wake him up. We can handle this ourselves, man. No problem. We can handle it. We can deal with it. We're like that. We can handle it. After all, God won't put on us more than we can bear." And the next sound you hear, "Blah, blah, blah, blah." Down they go. Okay? When life is unbearable, that we are forced to cry out to God, Paul made a tremendous statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to listen to what he said. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of the measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Okay. So, number four, Jesus will either calm your storm or calm you. Look at verse 38 in this chapter. Verse 38. It says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, I love the fact that Jesus was asleep during the storm. I love that. Now, that teaches me several things right there. First, Jesus was a man who experienced fatigue, got tired, just like us. But we also see possession and such a strange sense of, how could he sleep through a storm? How could he do that? Well, you see, there were two storms present that night. Okay? Two. There was what you call the meteorological storm, or meteorologist storm. It happens outside, something outside happening. And then the emotional storm was the raging on the inside of the hearts of the disciples, you see. The emotional storm that was raging on the inside of them. They were filled with fear. You know the word fear? How many times it's used in the Bible? Try 365. One day out of the year. One day for 365 times. That's amazing. You see, fear can be more destructive than a hurricane can. You see, there's no need to fear when Jesus is near. You need to remember that. There's no need to fear when Jesus is near. Look at verse 39. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Paul Harvey. Y'all all know Paul Harvey. He used to tell a story about a chicken farmer in Tennessee who suspected a fox was raiding his hen house at night. And he was losing eggs and losing hens. So one night he put his loaded shotgun by his bed and stayed awake. He heard a ruckus from the hen house. So he slipped out into the night wearing nothing but his nightshirt. And as he approached the dark hen house, fear set up on the inside of him, and he began to wonder, what if that fox attacks me? What if it's not a fox, but a bobcat or a cougar? And as he stood at the doorway to the hen house, those thoughts of fear just swirled through his mind. And it was that precise moment that his old faithful hound dog, Blue, crept up behind him and cold-nosed him under his white nightgown. Kabam! Nine hens lost their lives that night. Paul Harvey used to say that. It wasn't the shotgun that killed them. It was fear. Okay? Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" He spoke. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves and just said, "Hush." And the wind and the waves were calmed immediately. You see, those were the kind words that a mother would speak to a crying child. Said, "Hush, just settle down. It'll be all right." But the Bible says it was completely calm. But there was a great calm. In this case, Jesus took the storm away. But sometimes he doesn't remove the storm. Okay? You hear me? Sometimes he doesn't remove the storm, but sometimes he does. Instead, he speaks to our troubled hearts and says, "Hush, Bo. Be still, Bo. Be quiet, Bo." You see, when we trust him, we experience a mega calm, you see. And when we find peace, it passes all understanding. You see, Paul had a storm called a thorn in the flesh. God didn't remove it. Instead, he gave him grace and peace to live with it. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, "Unless I should be exalted above measure though the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I gather in glory, rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, some of you have been asking God, will you take this storm away? I've had it a long time, and you hadn't done it yet. Okay? So, if Jesus is in your boat, you'll know you make it through the storm. Look at verse 35. And the same day, when evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Now, in the midst of the storm, the disciples had forgotten what Jesus said. They forgot. He said, let's go over to the other side. They forgot that. That's not a statement. That was a promise. That was a prophecy right there, you see. There's nothing in heaven or on earth that could have sunk that boat. Nothing. The strongest hurricane in history couldn't sink it. The armies in the Navy, they couldn't sink it. The devil himself couldn't sink it. Well, how do I know that, Brother Bo? Because if the boat had not made it to the other side, Jesus would have been a liar. But I can tell you this. The sun had quit singing, shining. The moon had quit glowing. The stars had quit twinkling. The wind had stopped blowing. And the waves had stopped crashing before Jesus ever fails to keep one promise. You see, they're going to arrive because Jesus has spoken that word. God never promised that we'll live storm-proof life. He never promised that. But he promises to be with us in the midst of the storm. Okay? He never promised, listen, that we'll live through a storm-proof life. You see, every detail of this miracle is important. Because look at verse 36, what he said. Verse 36. And they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Now, they were not the only boat on the sea that day, folks. There were a lot of little boats on that water also. But there was one difference between every other boat and the disciples' boat. What was it? Jesus was in their boat. You see, Mark calls this wind a storm. Matthew calls this here a great storm on the sea. But Matthew used a Greek word called seismos, a seismograph. You know what a seismograph does? It measures earthquakes. Now, this wasn't a spring shower like we get, or a little cloud burst like sometimes we get, or a hard downpour that we usually get sometimes. This was an eruption of the sea below and the sky above. You see, that word is only used on two other occasions in your Bible. Once at Jesus' death, the whole earth shook at his death. And again at his resurrection, the whole graveyard trembled that day also. Now listen, the disciples were not in the storm because of disobedience. Remember that. But because of obedience. They weren't in the storm because they had done something wrong. They were in the storm because they did something what was right. They were not in the storm because they were out of the will of God. They were in the storm because they were in the will of God. In verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now that word rebuke there, it means get out and sit down. Jesus said, sit down. I read a story about a man in Ohio. He was a well caught on fire. And he sent out an all points bulletin for help, even offering $30,000 reward to whoever could come and put that fire out. The fire departments from Newell, Chester, Wellsville, they sent help. They came with all their equipment. But not one truck was able to get closer than 200 yards of the blaze. Well, finally, the Calcutta Township Volunteer Fire Department appeared on the scene. They come up with their old shaky fire truck equipped with a single ladder, a few blankets, a bucket of sand, and water, along with a few blankets. When they reached the point that the others had stopped, they kept right on until they were right in the thick of the blaze. The men jumped out. They poured their buckets of sand and their water on the fire. They beat out the fire with their blankets. Well, the oilman, he was so impressed with that, what they had done, that he presented the fire department with a $30,000 check right on the spot. He then asked, "What are you men going to do with that money?" And the driver, in a shaky little voice, trembling, he said, "Well, the first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on our truck." Now, why did I say that? There are times when we're thrown in the fire for no reason of our own. Okay? What irritated Jesus? You can tell you what irritated Jesus? Was that they've forgotten what he could do. You know what's amazing about all this right here? Jesus had more faith in the disciples to steer the ship than they did in him to steal the storm. You see, every time you go through a storm, the question is this: do you trust me or not? No matter what your problem is, do you trust me or not? You see, there are no problems too big to solve, just people too little to solve them. That's true, folks. That's true. There are no problems too big to solve, just too little people to solve them. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than outside of the storm without him, okay? Jesus never promises us a smooth ride, okay? But he guarantees a definite destination. He promises that. The great maritime disaster of history was the sinking of the Titanic, April 15th in 1912. It was a storm that sunk the ship. It was an iceberg. But it was also the pride of the shipbuilders because it's supposed to be an unsinkable ship. But that's not what happened to her when she sunk. One of the crew members said to Mrs. Sylvia Caldwell when she aborted the ship, said, "God himself could not sink this ship." We all know the tragic story, that there were not enough lifeboats, and over 1,500 people perished. We know that. But there's a part of the story you might not know tonight. You see, the Titanic had been built in Belfast, Northern Ireland. After the news of the sinking, the people of Belfast took to the streets weeping and mourning. Grown men embraced other men and cried bitter tears. That ship sank on a Monday. The following Sunday at Derry Presbyterian Church, there's a great sadness because 16 men who were members of that church had been working as engineers on the ship. And all 16 died in that icy waters of the North Atlantic. The church was packed to overflowing that Sunday. Andrew Smith, the pastor, chose to preach on the text that we're looking at tonight. And he made an amazing statement to a grieving congregation. He said, "There's only one vessel in all of history that was truly unsinkable. The little boat occupied by a sleeping Savior." Then he added, "And the only hearts that can weather the storms of life are hearts with Jesus inside." The last things the disciples asked, they said, "Who is this man? Who is this man?" Well, that is a pretty important question for you and for me and for others to answer as well. So, who is this man? He's Jesus, God's Son, and you can trust Him. He's indescribable. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't fall in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't conquer Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the God of the future and He's God of the past. He's Jesus. That's who we need to trust. And you can trust Him tonight. So, I trust tonight about faith. About faith. We say many, many times, we walk by faith and not by sight. Do we? Do we have faith that God will send to this church who He wants as pastor? Do you have the faith that this church will be packed to capacity? Do you have faith in your job that you'll have tomorrow maybe? Where is our faith? We need to realize if we put our faith in Him, God will take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. So I trust tonight that you learned a little bit about faith and what faith can do. And when you're in a ship, in a storm, you know who's guide your ship. You know who you can trust. And I trust tonight that we'll learn those lessons that we learn what to do in a boat when it's about to sink. We can always trust Jesus, no matter what. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just want to thank You for a wonderful day today. I thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your blessings, Father, that You give us. And Father, help us to take these truths tonight and that we can share them with others about when we're in a storm, what we can do. And realize that Jesus, He's the anchor. And our Father, I thank You tonight for these people. I pray, Father, that You will lead them and guide them and direct them, Father. Father, we'll trust You and look to You because You are the author and finisher of our faith. We thank You again, Father, for the cross. Thank You for the blood. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You, Father, that You loved us before we ever thought about loving You. And Father, I love You tonight. And I praise Your wonderful name, what You've already done and what You're going to do. We just thank You so much, Father, that You encourage us through Your word, gives us strength through Your word. And help us, Father, just to take the word when we get down and the problems come up and our burdens come up, that we'll open that book. And You said that You'll give us strength in the days of trouble. Now, Father, as we leave here tonight, I pray You give each one of us traveling grace to our homes. Give us a good week, Father, to share others about the love of Jesus. Thank You, Father. We love You. Give You glory. We exalt Your name in the wonderful, sweet name of Jesus. And we'll say amen and amen.